There we go. You see, you always put the naughtiest guy in front so you can keep an eye on him. We sang a song, a Michael W. Smith song just now, entitled Healing Rain. And in the song he says, healing rain, it comes with fire. And then he goes on and he says, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. And you know, that got me thinking. We've been speaking kind of like about the fire of God, about the fire of the Holy Spirit. And to me, there's a reason why he put that healing rain. It comes with fire. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Do you want to know why? Probably he wrote it that way. Because a lot of people, when the fire of God rocks up, they get afraid and they want to run away.
Yeah.
And you see, that's a problem. And we have to talk about that because, you know, the devil likes to mess with people's minds. When the Spirit of God begins to move, the devil gets upset. It's just the way it is. When the power of God moves through the church, the devil wants people to move out of the church. You know, the first place Jesus ever encountered a demon was in the church. If you want, let me quickly show you the book of Matthew, Mark. Let's just look at that very quickly. And then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you where I want to go with this. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. This is the very, very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's just come out of the desert. The devil has just been tempting him for 40 days. Jesus warded off the devil's attack. He comes into a place called Capernaum, and he's going to minister to the people. It's the first time that he's publicly preaching. Up until this time, he hasn't preached. He hasn't done anything yet because the Bible says he had not yet received the power. Where did the power come from? The Holy Spirit came from the heavens in the shape of a dove. The moment the Spirit of God landed on Jesus, God spoke these words. He said, this is my beloved Son whom I love. And then this happens. Mark chapter 1 verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Okay, let's just stop there. Let's ask the question. Is Jesus doing anything strange or anything weird? He's doing pretty much the same that I'm doing now. Probably preaching a different scripture, but he's preaching. He's speaking the word of God. He's bringing the good news. The Bible says the gospel is good news. Neville, I have some good news for you. Jesus loves you. And I have some better news for you. All the demons that you have messing around in your mind, they can all go. Because God is conquering them. Amen. Well, your wife is very happy to hear that. She's like, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Anyway. So now, here's the thing. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Now, listen to this. This is important. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. I want you to understand something. There was a marked, clear difference between the way that Jesus preached and the people of the day preached. What was the difference? Jesus preached with authority because he had been clothed with power from on high. The power of the Holy Spirit was resting upon him. And when he spoke, his words were sprinkled with fire. I want to tell you something. When the fire of God begins to move, things begin to happen. What happens to a pot when you make fire under the pot? Well, it begins to boil and all sorts of things begin to come to the top. Things that we don't sometimes want to come to the top, but sometimes they come to the top. Now, here's what's happening. For the first time ever, a man, the Son of God, has just walked into a church, anointed of the Holy Spirit, manifesting the power of God. The fire of the Holy Ghost is coming through his mouth, and there is somebody sitting in that church that is not happy with what they are hearing. Let me show you what happened. Okay, firstly, the people were amazed. So we know that there was something. The people were touched in a way that they'd never been touched before. Now, listen to this. Just then, a man in their synagogue. Okay, let's stop there. I don't want to read the rest because I just want to focus on one thing. He was a man. The Bible doesn't say he was a lunatic. The Bible doesn't say he was an idiot. The Bible doesn't say that he was a mass murderer or anything like that. He's called a man. They could have been talking about you, Neville. They could have been talking about you. They definitely could have been talking about you, Mr. The Bible says a man in their synagogue. Why was the man there? He was there to give some good news. He was there to honor God. He was there for, let's call it, righteous purposes. But then something interesting happened. Listen to this. The Bible says, just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Now, I want to point out something very, very important here. This man was not talking. The spirit that controlled the man's life was talking. Yeah. Now, I want to say something else. The Bible says in the New International Version and in the King James translation, it is translated as the man was possessed. I want to clarify something. This man could not have been possessed. Because this man still had the frame of mind to actually want to go to church. Do you understand? If you are that possessed, the devil doesn't let you go near the church. This man had a demon that controlled an area of his life, but he was not totally possessed. You want possessed? Go and read Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac. This man lived in the mountains and in the tombs. He was always cutting himself, and nobody could bind him, not even with chains. This man was not possessed, but he was under the influence of an evil spirit. He was sitting in the church because he wanted to know God. He wanted to be close to God. Now, who do you think was the most surprised when the demon popped in the man?
The man.
Okay, besides the two people next to him, probably the man himself. That reminds me of the one day I was preaching in a church. And I preached in this church a couple of times, and of course demons had manifested there quite on a number of occasions, and there was this one family, they had a big problem with that because this can't be right, this is not good, this is not right, it doesn't work like that. And there were actually some times when they actually walked out when these things happened. And you know, God has a wonderful sense of humor. So this one specific day, I'm busy preaching, and I can't remember, I said something. Something happened, only God knows what happened, but the next moment, this demon manifests, but guess where it manifests? Right in front of this gentleman. Now, I just want to point out what's going on here. The gentleman is sitting on this chair. The lady that manifested was sitting on this chair. When she started manifesting, the chairs went flying and she went all over the man. The same man that refuses to believe that this stuff is fucked. And he's sitting there, and then the chokho sort of went under and sort of intertwined with his legs, and the guy is sitting there, And you know what? Normally he would run away. This time he couldn't run away. I said to him, I need a bit of help. Just hold the lady down and we're going to cast this thing out now. You know, afterwards he came to me and he said to me, you know what? I never wanted to see this stuff. I didn't want to believe that this is real. But I can see the change in this person after the spirit left. And I understand now that this is how God works. Okay, so who was the most surprised? Probably the man in whom the demon manifested. Because I want to tell you something. Nobody wants to think they got demons. It's like that. It's just, you don't want to walk around telling people, you know what, I had a ho-ho, I had a something. It's not nice. But some people do. In fact, most people do. But here's the good news. What did Jesus command the disciples to do? Go out into the world and preach the gospel, the good news. I have good news for you. If you're sick, God can heal you. And I have just as good news for you. If you've got some spirit oppressing a part of your life, Jesus will deliver you. Jesus was not just a deliverer way back when. Jesus is the deliverer today. Jesus was not just the healer way back when. Jesus is still the healer today. How can I say that? Because he's risen. You know, you will not find his grave anyway. You can find an empty tomb, but not a grave. Because he's risen. And the same Jesus that dealt with this demon in the synagogue is still dealing with people's problems today. Now, look at this. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Now, this is how I know it's not the man talking but the demon. Because Jesus in no way came to destroy people. But Jesus did come to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says in the book of, I forget where, but it says, for this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. I think it's 1 John 3:8. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus did come down here to save sinners, but Jesus also had to come down here to deal with the works of darkness, because it is the work of darkness that holds sinners captive. And some sinners need to be delivered. That's just the way it is. And he comes to deliver them. He comes to set the captive free. Now, then Jesus answers. He says, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." Okay. Mr. Bean, please, let's do a demonstration. Come and stand here for me. There's some people that get confused when they read this, so let's just show them that this is just the way it is. I want you to come out of yourself. Look, he normally looks a bit confused, but he's looking a lot more confused now. I want you to understand, you cannot come out of yourself. So if Jesus says, come out of him, he's talking to something in him that has to come out. Thank you. You can sit down. It's impossible. You can't do it. All right. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And then, look at what happened. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority?" The people asked quite a few questions. They asked, "What is this?" They asked, "How does this work?" I'm sure one or two said, "Where can I find clean underwear?" Because that's what happens to some people when they see this stuff. But it's the Bible. It's the Word of God, and it's good news. You got problems? Jesus is your solution. Doesn't matter what your problem is, he's got the solution and he's willing to help you. Now, I started off by saying to you, we sang a song by Michael W. Smith called "Healing Rain." It comes with fire. What happened in this church? What happened in the synagogue? The fire of God began to manifest. Now, when the fire of God begins to manifest, I said to you already, when you put a pot on the fire, the pot begins to boil. Now, when you are in a place where the Spirit of God begins to move, you begin to boil. And sometimes there's things inside that don't like that heat. They don't want to be where the fire is. Yeah. I need the fire. You need the fire. The devil doesn't want the fire because it reminds him of where he's going to go one day. You know, God is amazing. He's got the lake of fire all ready for the devil. And every now and then he just torments him a little bit by showing him there's the fire. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with fire. He comes with power.
I actually want to say something about that. I was talking to a gentleman over there a bit earlier on, and he said to me that the church background that he comes from likes to talk about the Holy Spirit, but there is no experience of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say something to you, that's just a shame. Because without the Holy Spirit, nobody will get the revelation of who Jesus really is. You cannot reveal Jesus to people. The Holy Spirit must reveal people, Jesus to people. You cannot heal people. The Holy Spirit through you can heal people. You cannot cast out demons, but the Holy Spirit through you can cast out demons. And you will change nobody's life, but the Holy Spirit moving will change people's life. The Holy Spirit has got a couple of titles in the Bible. One of his titles is the wind. Another title is the breath of the Almighty. When you think of breath, breath is life. If you stop breathing, you die. But there's a lot of people who in the spirit world have never really received the breath of God. And because the breath of the Almighty has not breathed into them, they are dead to spiritual things. You know, when God created Adam, God said, "Let us make man. Let us create him in our image." And he did it. He took some clay. For those of you that don't know, the word Adam, the name Adam simply means clay. So God took clay and he made a shape. And the shape was the shape of Jesus, because Jesus is the image of God. But then there was a bit of a problem. How many of you, when you were younger, I remember when I was younger, I used to go to a creche not so far from here, and in Turfanty. And one of the things that they like to give us, they like to give us clay, and then we used to make little figurines. You would make a little ox, and you would make an ox wagon, and you would make a little car, and you would make a little man, and you know, all sorts of stuff. Now, one thing you have to understand about clay, even though it's malleable, and even though you can make nice little designs and figurines and whatever, it has no life. So when God made the clay was dead. Just like that little figurine that I used to make when I was younger. And I can tell you one thing. If I made that figurine and it started running around, the teacher would be out of there the first. She's the first one to go. So it doesn't work that way. And then God said, let us breathe into man. And the moment God went, and the breath of the Almighty entered lifeless clay began to live. I have some interesting news for you. Our churches are full of dead people. How can I say that? Because there's a lot of people that even though they've been in the church for 20 years have never received the breath of the Almighty. If you do not receive the breath of the Almighty, just like Adam who was dead clay, you're dead. Because it is the breath of God that brings life to man. You can exist without the Holy Spirit, but you can't live without the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God gives life. Healing rain, it comes with fire. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Why is that important? Because when the Spirit of God begins to come with fire, strange things begin to happen. And when strange things begin to happen, more often than not, people run away. I have been to numerous churches that are not used to the move of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God begins to move, it's within seconds that you just hear doors open and shut and half the people are gone. But that's wrong. I want to tell you something. I want to ask a question. The young man sitting over there, you got some Italian jacket or something. Stuart, there we go. Stuart, do you know the Lord's Prayer? Now he's thinking to himself, man, I shouldn't have bunked Sunday school that day. Wow, jeez, wow. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Okay, just check me if I'm right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right, let's just stop there. When the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. He could have said anything, but he started it this way. He said, the first thing you do is you address your Father because he's the only one that can make a difference. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, ask the Father that his name be glorified all over the earth because that's what the gospel is all about. People have to know God and be restored to God. And then he says, your kingdom come. Okay. Should we be building the kingdom of the Baptist church? No. Should we be building the kingdom of the Methodist church? No. Should we be building the kingdom of the NG Kerk? No. Should we be building the kingdom of any church? No. It's not about us, it's about him. It's not about my kingdom, it's about his kingdom. Now, listen to me carefully. When the kingdom of God comes, God's things begin to be made manifest. And this is what a lot of people have a big problem with. And I fail to see why, because we were taught, you know what, probably we don't understand when we pray these things what God means by that, but God wants his kingdom to come. Do you know that Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Amen. Every time an evil spirit comes out of somebody, the Bible says the kingdom of God has just manifested. God is answering prayer. It's the same thing when somebody gets healed. The kingdom of God has just manifested. And when the fire begins to move and things begin to happen, the kingdom of God is manifesting. God is answering prayer. But can I tell you what happens 9 times out of 10? People jump up and say, oh, this can't be right. Oh, this can't be from God. No, it is. That's why he says, healing rain, it comes with fire. I am not afraid. Sometimes we don't get taught things very well. I come from a very traditional Afrikaans church, where the Spirit of God definitely did not move the way that it is depicted in the Word of God. The first time I was in a church where I saw the power of God and the Spirit of God, I want to tell you something, if it wasn't that I was so afraid, I would have actually run away. When I tried to run, my legs went click, 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 click. I had to sit there and watch. You know, I told you God has a sense of humor. Sometimes that's just the way things are. But God wanted me to see. And God wanted me to experience because God knew that these things are part of my life. But I was never taught these things. In fact, a lot of the people that went to the same church as I, who experienced exactly the same things that I did, turned around and said, this is nonsense. God doesn't work this way, when it's clearly in the Bible that he does. And that's why I say to you, it's not about your kingdom, it's about God's kingdom. You know, in our kingdom, we can do things a certain way, but in God's kingdom, we better accept the way he does things, or otherwise we're going to have trouble, we're going to get to hiding. Every time you pray, your kingdom come, You should make a mental note in the back of your mind that that means God is in charge, not you. That means what he wants to happen must happen, not what you want. There's a scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 20. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of idle talk, but a demonstration of power." Listen carefully to that scripture. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of idle talk, but a demonstration of power. Amen. Now, when Jesus walked into that church, he did not just talk. The power of God was made manifest. And I want to tell you something. Let me ask you a question. The people that sat in that synagogue, they had heard probably a gazillion sermons up to then. And I'm sure the Pharisees, they used to like their own voices, so they preached pretty well. What do you think impacted those people the most? All the chiri 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 that they heard over the years, or when the power of God moved in that church? And what had the best chance to change their lives? Was it the nice sermon they heard, or was it the demonstration of power that just took place in their midst? I want to tell you something. Nobody went home that day quiet. Everybody spoke. Oh, but Rian, how can you say that? I'm so glad you asked such interesting questions. Let me show you. Let me show you what happened. Verse 29. Okay, wait. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And listen to this. "And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Do you know what it was that immediately gave Jesus notoriety in that region? It wasn't the sermon that he preached. Hello? It wasn't his background. It wasn't his status. It was what happened in that church when he ministered to people. News about him spread. Let me show you how quickly it spread. Listen to this. "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, he took her, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them." Now, this is the same day they've just gone from the synagogue to Peter's house, mother-in-law's house, and Jesus has healed her. Now look at this. "That evening, after sunset, the people brought Jesus, all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door." You want to know how quickly the word spread? Okay, right now we are in St. Evils, South Hills. Apparently, what Jesus did was so big that night he could not leave that house because the house was surrounded by the entire town. And the people brought the sick, they brought the lame, they brought the dead and the half dead, and they brought the demon possessed because they knew for the first time there's somebody that can help us. His name is Jesus. And there is something about this man that is different. The power of God works through him. By that night, everybody knew. Can I tell you why? Because as the word of God says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. The kingdom of God is about a demonstration of power. My friend, we want to change the world. How many of you believe God wants to change the world? Now, whether you like it or not, and you don't have to agree with me, you're welcome to your own opinion, but I want to tell you something. Talk is cheap. And talking doesn't change things because we've been talking and talking and talking for a long time and people still don't change. People need to be touched by the fire of God. People need to be touched by the power of God. The fire must come in and the fire must change you. And I tell you what, probably we need to lose a couple of demons because demons hold you back. That man that manifested, let's quickly talk about why did the demon make him manifest. Jesus comes into the synagogue, he begins to preach. Boom, the demon manifests. What was the demon hoping would happen? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you are in your average hoity-toity la-di-da church, and you suddenly make a big scene, they're going to ask you to leave. For sure, there's going to be, can the ushers please just get Mr. Pochenpool out there because, you know, we can't deal with this rubbish right now. The devil was hoping this man would be pushed out because if he's not with Jesus, his life will not change. But Jesus was too clever for the devil. Jesus knew exactly what the devil was up to. And therefore Jesus said, hey, stop it. Don't escort Mr. Poch and pull out. Keep him right there. We're going to deal with his problem right here. And I want to tell you something. Mr. Poch and Pooh was like, oh, praise God. I feel so much better. Let's ask another question. What was this demon that was in this man? Okay, I can't prove to you because the Bible doesn't say, but I want to tell you something. This man could not have been such a bad man because everybody else was sitting in church with him. Okay, I want you to understand something. If he was Attila the Hun or something like that, the church would be empty. Nobody would be there. It would be him and Jesus. This was your average run-of-the-mill person. You invited him for supper. He invited you for supper. You did. Probably there was some quirkiness to his personality. Probably he was a little bit weird. He could have been a bit arty-farty. You never know. He could have had a lot of things. But nobody had this like, oh, don't come near him. He was generally accepted in society. But there was obviously something wrong. What could it have been? Well, we sang the song, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. We sang another song, I am no longer a slave to fear. Do you know how many people sit in church every single Sunday and they are controlled by the spirit of fear? No, it doesn't keep them from going to church. It keeps them from doing other things. Some of them should start their own business, but they're too afraid that it's going to fail. Some of them should confront their boss, but they think he's going to say no. Some of them should put their foot down for their children, but they're like, oh, my kids won't like me. I'm afraid they don't talk to me again. The spirit of fear controls them. So let's argue that this man had a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is acceptable in society because everybody must have some fears. But the word of God says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So where does the fear come from? Well, it entered you through something that happened. The spirit of fear can enter you in numerous different ways. I prayed for a policewoman in the Karoo. I ministered in a church there in the Karoo, and afterwards this woman came and asked, please can I see her? Because she's a policewoman, but she has epic fear. It's probably the best way I can put it. She's afraid of the dark. She's afraid of being alone. Now you must understand, she has to go and patrol hundreds of kilometers in the dark alone in the Karoo. And she's like, nya, 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 all the time. And she says that she can't do her job because she's got this fear. And do you know where the fear came from? There was a time when there was a very bad accident. She was dispatched to the accident. When she got there, it was a bloodbath of note. There was pieces of people lying everywhere. And while she was there, she had no choice. She had to stay there because she's the police, you know. She had this thing. She wants to get away. She wants to get away. But she also couldn't go. She had to stay there. And this thing began to work on her. And eventually, because of the anxiety that she felt, weakness allowed that spirit to attach itself. It came into her because of what she experienced. Something that, in a sense, allowed the enemy place. The Bible says, give the devil no place. Sometimes we don't give the devil place. Sometimes he somehow takes it. That's just the way the devil is. You know, you don't give things to a thief takes. And the Bible says, John 10:10, the devil, the thief, came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Okay, getting back to this woman. Since she went to that accident scene, she was never the same person again. She became paranoid. She had all these fears. She was controlled by fear. I listened to her story. I said to her, well, we're going to have to pray because it's obvious that at that accident scene, a spirit of fear entered you. I did pray with her. She started screaming. After she started screaming, she started vomiting. The interesting thing, when she came to see me, she had just come off shift. She asked, while I was talking to her, she said, do you mind if I eat something because I'm very hungry. I haven't had anything to eat the whole day. I said, sure, you can eat. She ate a hamburger and a Fanta orange. Now you must understand something. When you've had Fanta orange and you vomit, there's orange everywhere. But the funny thing is, when she began to vomit, there was not a drop of food and there was no orange. It was just mucus that came out. How's that possible? Because the vomit did not come from the stomach. It came from, yeah, where the soul is. That's where the layer or the place where the spirit was. And it came out. There was not a little bit, not this much hamburger. And there was no orange color. And after about 10 minutes of vomiting, she got up and she said to me, I feel completely different. I said, okay. Do you believe that the thing is gone? She said, I'll tell you now. I said, how are you going to know? She says, it was dark. She says, I'm going to walk outside here and I'll come and tell you now. She walked outside. She came back. She says, it's gone. I said, how do you know? She says, I walked in the dark. I'm alone. I had no fear. She was delivered. She was set free. The gospel of Jesus is good news. You got some problem or some issue? Jesus has the solution. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. Don't get me wrong. I am not shooting down sermons. We need sermons to know the will of God, to know what we need to do, etc., etc. To know how God interacts with man. It's important that we know. Why is it important? Because Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. A lot of people cannot be set free because they've never heard the truth. The truth has to enter them first. The truth is the word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's the word of God. The word of God sets people free. But the word of God enters to help loosen things. But it is still authority that deals with the devil. Jesus preached as one that had authority, and therefore the spirit reacted and left the person. Today things are still the same. It is when there is authority in the house that spirits have to leave and that people get delivered. And that means that the power of God has to move. I said to you earlier on, the Holy Spirit is called a couple of things. He's called the wind. I want to explain it this way. The wind is amazing because we can harness its power. The easiest way to look at it is a windmill. Those of you that have taken a drive just 5 or 10 kilometers outside of Joburg, you're going to start getting some plots or farm areas, and they generally have windmills because you don't have to run power to it. The wind powers it. As soon as it turns, it gives water. Now, didn't Jesus say in the book of Matthew 7, verse 37, that we should come to him, everybody who is thirsty. And if we receive from him, if we drink from the water that he gives us, we will never thirst again. And then streams of living water will come gushing from within us. That reminds me a lot of a windmill. But the water cannot gush if the wind doesn't blow. You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, Lord, use me. Oh, Lord, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do that. Unless you are filled with the breath of God, unless the wind has blown into you, the living water can't come out of you. Because it is the breath of the Almighty. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that releases what is inside to come outside. Jesus said to the disciples something very interesting. Now, I want you to take into account that the disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen signs and wonders and miracles. They had seen the blind eyes open, the deaf ears could hear. They saw people being risen from the dead. They saw amazing things. Yet even so, when Jesus appeared to them after the crucifixion, Jesus said to them, wait in the city until you receive power from on high. In other words, the 3 years that they spent with him and everything that they learned from him was not enough for them to do the work that God called them to do. More was needed. And I want to say something to you. We've got people that spend 7, 8, 9, 10 years at university. And I want to say something to you. You are still not ready for the work that God has called you to do until you receive what the disciples received. You need power from on high. Because it is not you that changes people. It is the power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God. And when they received that on the day of Pentecost, and just a quick question, how did the Holy Spirit come upon them? Tongues of fire came upon them. And when the fire touched them, the power was released into them. Healing rain, it comes with fire. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. My friend, my brother, my sister, I want to tell you something. God still works exactly the same way today. The question is not, does God still work the same? The question is, do we still allow God to work? It's as easy as that. Because God hasn't changed his mind about any of these things, but the church got clever. And the people got clever. Because now it's like, oh, but God doesn't work this way, and we don't like it like that. You do not tell God what to do. He already told you to pray for his kingdom to come. Therefore, you accept what God wants to do. Otherwise, let me teach you something about the wind. If that door is closed, it doesn't stop the wind from blowing. It just means the wind will not enter this room, but he will go around to the next place where the door is open, willing to receive him. There's a lot of people that will never experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they're already telling him what to do and how to do it. You do not tell the Holy Spirit what to do. You say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, here I am. Use me. I humble myself before you. I am your servant. Lord, have your way in me and through me. And then the power of God can begin to work through you. And then you also don't tell God what he can do and what he can't do. I'm going to give you some examples. This woman comes to see me. She's suffering from depression. This is quite a number of years ago. She's very badly depressed. She's been on antidepressants for a number of years. And her husband is a pastor. The pastor knows of the work that I do. He asked me, would I be willing to work with his wife? I said, yeah, sure. She can come and see me. So she comes to see me. The first thing she says when she walks into my office, she says, I want you to understand something, young man. I have depression. I don't have demons. I said, oh, okay. Interesting. I said, well, fair enough. Before we pray, I would like to talk to you about a couple of things. I said to her, do you actually know what the Bible has to say about these things? Oh, yeah, she knows a lot. Her father was a pastor. She's married to a pastor. She knows things very well. I said, okay, interesting. Would you mind if I show you a couple of things? That's fine. I began to show her what Jesus did and how he did it. And I said to her, have you ever looked at it like this? She said, no, not really. I said, well, I want you to understand something. When you walked in here, you already told me, you don't have this, you don't have that. I said to her, I want you to stop that and I want you to say, Lord, forget about what I said. I humble myself before you. I need your help. I said to the woman, are you here today because you need help, yes or no? She said, yes. I said, well, I can't help you. Only God can. So now you have to repent of telling God what's what because you don't know what you have. Let me ask you a question. Any of you that is sick, do you really know what's wrong with you? No, you accept what somebody said, but God's the only one that can see inside of you. And when you come to God for healing, you must accept the healing the way he gives it, not the way you want it. Anyway, to make a long story short, eventually the woman comes to the place, she says to me, okay, fine, I'll pray with you. So I led her in a prayer, a simple prayer. Lord, I'm sorry that I tried to tell you what to do and how to do it. I repent of that. Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come. And I began to pray for her. Within 1 minute, the demon began to scream out of her. And then something really strange happened. I wasn't prepared for that. The next moment, this woman's jumping up and down. And I was thinking, I'm rebuking the devil. But meanwhile, it's not the devil. It's the woman herself. And I asked her, what's going on? She says, you know what? It's just dawned on me that I've been suffering from depression for 10 years because of a lie of Satan. And now the thing has to get out of me. I said, well, now you're going to be set free. And she was set free that day. The spirit of depression came out of that woman. It was a spirit. I want you to understand something. It was a demon. I had another interesting experience. A young lady comes to see me. I ask her what the situation is. She says to me she's got two very big problems. The one is she suffers from epilepsy. The second one is she's got a very, very low self-esteem. She's got a beautiful voice and she would love to sing for God, but she cannot get to the point that she will stand up and sing because she's always afraid of what people are going to think. And she actually gets like the shakes and she gets nervous and she gets the tummy runs and the whole thing. She can't do it. I said, okay, fine. We spoke about how the word of God works, et cetera, et cetera. I came to the point I prayed for her. The moment I began to pray for her, she had an epileptic fit. How many of you know that's not normal? In other words, it's not epilepsy, it's a demon. So we cast the demon out. After the spirit of epilepsy left, a spirit of rejection left. Low self-esteem left. A whole bunch. I forget all of them. Let's say there was about 6 or 7 demons that came out of this woman. Now, listen to this carefully. She goes home. I don't hear from her for 6 months. I get a phone call from her husband. Can I please come and see you? I say, okay, fine. He comes to see me. He can't stop talking about his wife. He says, I have a brand new wife. I said, tell me about it. He says, she's now the worship leader at church. Listen to this. She's now the worship leader at church. She could not sing before people. He says when she came home that day, she was a different person. And she's not had one more epileptic fit. I said, well, praise God. He says, oh, yeah, I'm so glad God healed her. Wada, wada, wada. And the way he was talking, I put 2 and 2 together. She didn't tell him she was delivered from a demon. She just conveniently forgot to mention that. So I said to him, I said, did your wife actually tell you how she got healed? Oh, yeah, you prayed for her and she's healed and I'm so glad, praise God. I said, you're halfway right. I want to get you to understand the full picture. I did pray for your wife and God did heal her. But in the process, she also got delivered from an evil spirit. I ruined the friendship right there. This man was like, oh, my wife had demons. Oh, you must be crazy. Oh, that's impossible. She's a Christian. She's a child of God. I said, let's just get back to one thing. She's healed, isn't she? He says, yeah. I said, now let me teach you what the Bible says about these things. Because you think you know, but probably you don't. And I showed him a couple of things in the Bible. I showed him, amongst other things, that whenever Jesus sent disciples out to preach the good news, he said, I give you authority to cast out evil spirits. I said, why would Jesus give us authority to cast out evil spirits if we are not going to encounter them? And interestingly enough, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, don't go to the lost sheep of the house. Ach, don't go to the Philistines and the this and the that and the that. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to God's people. And cast out their demons. Why? Because it's their demons that push them away from God. It's their demons that confuse them. Do you know why people doubt when you preach a sermon? Because the spirit of doubt is with them. Do you know why they get confused when you start talking to them about spiritual truth? Because the devil confuses them because he has power over their mind. Anyway, so this man sits there and I take him through the Bible. I spoke to him for about 10 minutes. He says to me, do you know what? I said, know what? He says, I've read all of those things that you've just read to me. But you know what? It's like I never read it. He says, I never saw these things. I never understood it. But now I understand. I said, then you also understand what God had to do to deliver your wife or how God had to heal your wife. I want to say something to you. A lot of people that you pray for cannot be healed until they get delivered. Because if the devil has place, the devil has place. The Bible warns us, give the devil no place. If there is still place, healing cannot come because the devil is a thief and the thief will steal. God's healing is not for the devil. God's healing is for you and me. So if the devil is sitting there and the devil is going to steal the healing, God will not release the healing to come. You first have to deal with the problem. The root must come out. Once the root comes out, healing flows instantly. I had a man come to me. He actually played for the Lions. I'm not going to say his name. A lot of you will know exactly who he is. He played for the Lions a couple of years ago. He had a problem. His one leg was about that much shorter than his other leg. It didn't affect the way that he plays rugby. Because once he's out there and he runs. But after the game, he's got pain everywhere because of the extra strain put on his back and on his muscles because his one leg is so much shorter than the other leg. So he comes, he says to me, can you pray for me? I've heard that you've prayed for people and then their legs come out and grow. And I said, yes, I've seen God do that many times. He says, please pray for me. I said, okay, fine. So I pray for him. Nothing happens. Well, then we pray a bit more. Pray. Nothing happens. Well, then we pray a bit more. Pray. Eventually, I come to the place. I say to him, you know what? I feel like something is wrong because normally when I pray for somebody, I can feel something flowing through me. I don't feel nothing. It's like, boom, it stopped. He says, oh, I don't feel anything either. I say, okay, I want to ask you a question. Sometimes there can be something that blocks. maybe the devil has some place in your life. I asked him a couple of questions. I asked him, were you ever involved in this or this or this or this? I asked him, did you go to fortune tellers? Did you do this? Did you do that? And it turned out he had actually gone to fortune tellers. His ex-wife, he was divorced at that stage, was quite into that type of stuff. And he went with. I said, you know what? The Bible says give the devil no place. There you gave the devil place. Now that the healing needs to flow, the devil says, no, I've got place. I said, pray with me, we're going to renounce it. He said, okay, fine. He prayed with me. God's honest truth. While he prays with me, a ball on his thigh, the size of a cricket ball, suddenly shoots up like that. The guy begins to scream. I have never heard a man scream like that in my life. I can understand why, because you must imagine how much power contracted on that muscle for it to go like that. The oak screamed. Me, I just kept praying because I have to pray until this is sorted out. So we pray, we pray, we pray. Eventually, it released. In front of all of our eyes, that leg just went that much. Do you know when he got up to walk, he actually fell over. I said, are you drunk? He says, no. He was used to always walking like this. You know, he always had to compensate. Now there was nothing to compensate. He was throwing himself over. He was healed that day completely. He went on to score a lot of tries for the Lions. Go Lions! Amen. Now here's the thing. His healing could not come until he dealt with the place he gave the devil. When he dealt with the place he gave the devil, it's not that God didn't want to heal him. God also has to honor his word. If the word of God says give the devil no place, then the word of God means you got to deal with the place before you can receive anything else. So once he did that, without me even doing anything else, because take into account, we'd already prayed for healing. The power to heal was there. But God was waiting for that door to open. God was waiting for him to deal with that thing. The moment he prayed about it, the power was released and he was healed. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. The kingdom of God is a demonstration of power. You know, I want to say something to you. I'm very passionate about what I do. And I'll tell you why I'm passionate about what I do. Because I don't believe in fairy tales. There was a time, and I know I have to choose my words wisely here, but there was a time when the kingdom of God for me was a bit like a fairy tale, because people used to say to me, you have to just believe. That's just the way it is. I come from that type of a church. You have to believe. And there's a place for faith like that. But I want to tell you something. The people that follow Jesus did not follow him because he said, believe in me. They followed him because of what he did. Because where Jesus was, there was action. Where Jesus was, there was healing. Where Jesus was, the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears heard, and the mute spoke. Where Jesus was, there were signs and wonders and miracles. Where Jesus was, what I'm trying to tell you is there was hope. You know what? It's a horrible thing to sit in a church for 20 years, but you never have the hope that you can actually be healed of your problems. You just sit with your same problems day in and day out, and nothing ever changes. That's why a lot of people stop going to church, because it's like it does nothing for them. Listen, yeah, Jesus said, living water will come flowing from you. Living water means life. There's hope. And because I experience the power of God pretty much every day, I am passionate about it. And I understand that there's a reason why God comes with fire. Because sometimes fire is the only thing that's going to change things. We live in the darkest of darkest of darkest of the ages. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, what you read there is nothing compared to what's happening just around us here right now. How do you counter darkness? You can't counter darkness with talk. You counter darkness with fire. If you have no fire, the darkness will not flee for you. Listen now. One little match has enough power to push away all the darkness out there. It just pushes it, and the little flame is there. How much more if we have a massive fire that begins to burn in this entire area? Is that going to bring change? Yes, because when the fire burns, the darkness flees. And the darkness does not flee from words. The darkness flees from the fire. Do you know why there was a baptism of fire when Jesus left, because the world was in darkness. The world needed the light. The Bible says God is light, and in Him there was no darkness at all. How do we portray God if we don't have fire, when the Bible says our God is a consuming fire? How do you portray God to people if you do not have the fire of God? You can talk to them about God, but they will not understand until they see the fire. Then they begin to understand. It answers a lot more questions than just another nice sermon. You know what? There was a time in my life when I heard a lot of nice sermons. But I want to tell you something. I never went home and I never felt changed by anything that I heard until I experienced God for the first time. I was in a church where the fire of God came down. And that day, the power of God came upon me. I was knocked to the floor and I was stuck on the floor. I was stuck on the floor for 4 hours. Four. The Dominie came to my father and he said, "Here's the keys. I'm going to bed now. When your son is finished, lock up and please put the key in the mailbox." Which is what my father did. He sat there for another hour after the Dominie went to sleep. And then I eventually got up. But I want to tell you something. I was drunk as a skunk. And by the grace of God, I never drank nothing that day. And by the grace of God, after that, I also lost my desire to drink. Amen. I want to say something about that. I was a borderline alkie back then. I could drink. You know, I had friends, those type of friends, where they take the bottle of Richelieu. They used to call it Rukeloos. They would take off the thing. They would put it down. They would squash it. And they're like, "All right, here we go." We would drink until the bottle was finished, and then I would go to my bed. I used to be like that, but when the power of God came into me, the desire for those things left me. I didn't have it anymore. I did not have it anymore. And a lot of other things left me. And that's a sermon for another day, but I changed. And I shared, I think 2 weeks ago, even my personality changed. And a lot of people was like, "What happened to you?" Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you what happened to me. Do you know why I changed? Because God touched me. Do you know why I changed? Because I felt His power. I experienced Him. And I was no longer believing a fairy tale. I was believing what I saw and what I felt and what I experienced. God doesn't want us to just tell people about Him. God wants us to introduce Him to people. Jesus is real, my friend. He's here tonight. And He wants to touch you. He wants to change you. It's not going to come with a bunch of words. It's going to come with a release of His fire. And it will change you. It will transform you. After I experienced that, my life immediately began to go in a completely different direction. Within a year of that experience, I was involved in ministry. I wasn't involved in full-time ministry, but I was involved in ministry. And I want to tell you something. Nobody taught me nothing. The Bible taught me. The Word of God taught me. And the Holy Spirit taught me. You know, the Bible says you don't need nobody to teach you, because the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. But then you first have to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of people that say, "I don't have to go to church because, you know what, I can this and that." If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're wasting your time. The Bible makes no sense if the Spirit of God doesn't reveal to you what the Scripture says. You need the Holy Spirit, my friend. The other day somebody said to me, I don't go to church because I don't feel it's necessary, because you know what, God can talk to me and God can, and you know what, that's all fair and well. But there is a reason why God assembles believers together. We need teaching. We need to receive the truth. And when there's a lot of fires together, you have one big fire. And then a lot more things can happen. It's good for you to attend a church. Make sure it is a Bible-based church. Make sure that the truth is preached. And make sure the door is open for the wind to blow. Because I want to tell you something. If the wind can't blow into that church, you shouldn't be there. Because without the wind, you got no life. And George, I'm talking about the wind of the Holy Spirit, not anything else. Hey, I just want you to know. It's a private joke. Well, praise God. Okay. Let's get back to Mark chapter 1. Did this happen just once? Let me show you something. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. So Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Did you hear that? This didn't happen in just one place. This happened everywhere he went. Why? Because people have needs. Because the devil is a chancer. Because the devil messes with people. You know, we sit with people. And I say this respectfully, but it's true. We sit with people that have been in the church for 20, 30 years and nothing has ever changed in their life. Why? Well, there can be a lot of reasons, but the number one reason is there's no fire. Without the fire, nothing changes. You can't get the pot to boil if you don't make fire under the pot. Amen? Jesus came to do the following. He came to set the captives free. In his own words, he said, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And he's come to do a whole bunch of other things, to give sight to the blind, etc., etc. He's come to do that. The question is, are we experiencing that? No, then either Jesus is not there or the fire is not there. But somewhere there's a problem. Then we got to fix the problem. Then we got to come in line with the word of God and we got to get there. Jesus encountered the devil everywhere. Why? Because the devil is everywhere because he's trying to push people away from God. Look at your neighbor and say, there is a destiny for you. Oh, how can you say that? Well, because the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. But something doesn't want you to meet God's future for your life. Let's say, just for argument's sake, your future is to be an evangelist. Your future is to have crusades up in Africa or Asia or wherever the case might be, and thousands are going to be set free and healed and who knows whatever. The devil would rather want you very far from that, wouldn't he? So how's he going to do that? Through hurt? Do you know how many people will not go to church because they got hurt somewhere? And it doesn't even have to be in the church, but unfortunately sometimes it is in the church. Reminds me of something. Lady comes to one of my meetings. When she came, they sort of carried her in, and then you sort of know there's a problem there. You know, there was a gentleman on the one side and a gentleman on the other side, and they're walking with her, and you can see she's very weak, she's very frail, and she's sickly. And after me preaching, it was time to minister, and so they bring this lady. She was an elderly lady. She was probably in her 60s, early 60s, not that old. And I ask her what the situation is. Yeah, you see, you're not that old. There we go. I ask her what the situation is, and she tells me, she gives me this huge, big, long list of problems. You know, I'm not a doctor, so by the third big word that they use, my brain is already zoned out. And at the end, I just say, oh, okay, let's pray. And she told me all of these things, and I asked her, I don't even know why I asked her a question, but I asked her this question. I said to her, ma'am, do you attend this church? She said, I don't go to church. I said, oh, why not? It's a long story, but this is a bunch of things happened and, you know, people hurt me and I will not go back there. I said, ma'am, you don't go to church for the people. You go for God and for yourself. I said, and that's probably exactly what the devil wants, is for you to be away. If we think about fire, when you've got a big fire going, as long as you keep the stick in the stick burns. You take it out, it'll die. So I spoke to her a little bit about that. And then I asked her, have you forgiven these people? She says, oh, I won't forgive them. They hurt me so badly. Wada. I said, ma'am, I need you to understand something. The Bible says until we don't forgive the people that hurt us, God cannot forgive us. I said, how many issues have you got in your life that need forgiveness? Probably a few. I said, well, then you got a problem because God says he will not forgive you and cleanse you until you forgive them. Yeah, but she doesn't know whether she can do that. I said, ma'am, to forgive is not an emotion. To forgive is a decision. You have to make the decision and God will help you. If you focus on the emotion, you want to clap them. You don't focus on the emotion, you make a decision and you say, Lord, I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I make a decision, I'm going to forgive them. And then something begins to happen inside. Oh, okay. So she did that. So I prayed for her. Boom! Power of God comes upon this woman. She goes down and the two uncles that held her, everybody goes down on the floor. I left them. I went and prayed for somebody else. Guess what? 20 minutes later, the auntie gets up all by herself. Now she looks like she wants to do the polka. She's like all like happy, you know, telling everybody she feels great and this and that. She went home that night. Following morning, I get a phone call. It's this lady. Can she talk to me? I was ministering in the Free State somewhere. Can she please talk to me? Can she come and see me? I said, okay, fine. Is there a problem? She says, no, I'll tell you when I get there. I was staying with a farmer and his wife. So she comes there. Here's what happened. She went home that night and she went and she mentioned everybody that she had to forgive. And she forgave them. And then in the middle of the night she got sick. And she started vomiting and vomiting and vomiting. It was all the rubbish coming out, the bitterness and the poison and whatever. And then she says to me, interestingly enough, there was this mat. I don't know how to, like a tapestry, but like a small one, hanging on the wall. She says, and every time she looked at this thing, she had this like, her stomach went funny and she would vomit. And she says, after a while, her husband said to her, man, I must take you to the hospital because this is not stopping. She said, I have a feeling that it's got something to do with that thing. Take it off. And he took it off, and as he came closer to her, she went like, her whole body went funny. And her husband said, but what's going on here? She said, I don't know, but there's something wrong with this thing. Burn it. The husband said, but we brought it from overseas. She said, I don't care, burn it. So they burnt it. She says, when they burnt it, her whole body went funny. Her whole body began to contract, and she vomited even more. But when the thing was finished burning, all her pains, all her issues, everything was gone. I said to her, oh, that's very interesting. I said to her, describe to me what this thing was. She says, it was like a mat. And then it came out. They bought it, I think, from Turkey. And it was one of those mats that they use when they pray. It's a prayer mat. It was a Muslim prayer mat. They didn't know it when they bought it. But she hanged it right next to her bed. So besides all the rubbish that she had in herself of the unforgiveness and the bitterness, this thing was also sitting on her at night, sucking the life out of her. The moment they burnt it, God healed her. Strange, but true. I don't know why I shared that. Probably somebody needed to hear it. But in any case, my friends, we're busy talking about the fire of God. We're busy talking about the Holy Spirit. We're busy talking about to some extent, spiritual warfare. I want to end off by giving you some good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ, is good news. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to get healed. You won't need healing in heaven. You need it here. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to get the devil off your back. You need him off your back here so that you can get busy with the things God's called you to do. You can conquer him because Jesus already did. You have to understand a couple of things and you have to apply certain things. But if you do, you will live a life of victory. Does that mean you will never have problems? No, because down here the Bible says, in this world we will have troubles. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand. Yes. Yes, you can.
While he was talking about this prayer mat, about this couple thing, I come from a Catholic background, and coming from a background like that, we know that all of us like Buddhas and all funny things that sometimes we put it in our lounges because it looks pretty and cute. Let me tell you, that's one of the things that actually brings a lot of troubles into our houses. The Buddhas, the goddess with all the hands. I felt that in my heart to talk about this to a lot of people, yeah, because the Bible says sometimes our ignorance, it brings troubles. If it's one of you, yeah, that you say that you serve God and you call yourself a Christian, but you go home and you have Buddhas in your house and other things, they are detestable to God. They are other gods. That means you making troubles for yourself. I don't know if you want to say something about this.
Okay. This is not really what I was talking about, and probably next week I'll share a bit more about that, but let me just give you a scripture for you to know that we don't suck this stuff out of our thumbs. It's actually in the Bible. If you go and look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 25, Deuteronomy.
Some people, they say, oh, it's just an ornament. Well, the devil can
Let me just read you the scripture quickly. When the Israelites went into the promised land, they inhabited homes that was already inhabited. And there was a lot of stuff in those houses. Now, the reason why God destroyed the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Philistines, all the people that used to live in Canaan, was because of their idolatry and their involvement in occultic things. They were into astrology, they were into fortune telling, they were into spiritism, they were into all sorts of bad things, witchcraft and sorcery, the whole toot. And God said, because of these detestable things, I will destroy them and you must destroy them totally. Okay, now, if you move into the house of a witch, there's a whole bunch of things there that the witch used to use that's going to cause a problem, because the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. So therefore, you must choose who you want to serve. The Bible, even God said, choose this day whom you will serve. Now, you can't say, I serve God, but I have the enemy's things with me. And I say, oh, but it's close to my heart. No, this is what God said. God said in the book of Deuteronomy 7, he says, the images of their gods you must burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. When the Bible uses the word ensnared, what does it mean? It is a trap for you. And if you take it, you will fall into that trap. And there's a lot of people whose lives are in a trap right now because of certain things that they have around them. And then he says, you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. And do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it will be set apart for destruction. You know, the King James Version says, do not bring a cursed object into your home, or you like it will be cursed. And that's true. Sometimes an object like this woman was cursed by that Muslim prayer mat that was hanging right there by her head. Strange but true, and it's biblical. And when they burnt it, she actually felt, as it was burning, she felt things begin to leave her. She felt pains come out of her body. That thing had been hanging there for 10 years. Yes. So anyway, we know from a biblical point of view that there are certain things that God says, don't get rid of it. Let it go. The images of their gods you are to burn with the fire. There is only one God. God is God. Man makes lots of little gods. From a Catholic point of view, we pray to this saint, pray to that saint, pray to that saint. It's unbiblical. Show me in the Bible where you must pray to the saint. The church tells you to, but the Bible doesn't. And the problem is, you give power to people that God never gave them. And I'm sorry, that's wrong. You have to stop doing that. If I offend you, it's the word of God offending you, not me. I'm teaching you the truth. You have to hear the truth. And I want to tell you something. You don't have to pray through Mary to get to God. Jesus said, when the question was asked, teach us how to pray, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want to say to you respectfully, stop praying to dead people, because dead people can't change your life. Pray to the living God. He will change your life. Amen? Okay. All right. This is what we're going to do now. Please stretch out your hands towards this offering. Lord, I want to thank you for this night. It's been a wonderful night, and we've had a wonderful time in your presence. Thank you for your word. As the Bible says of itself, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I thank you that tonight the light has gone on. And there's a whole bunch of people that might be seeing things very different from the way they saw it before. I thank you, Lord, that you have mercy on your people. And I thank you, Lord, that it is your heart's desire to help and to change, to heal and to restore, to deliver, to set free, and to make whole. And Lord, I thank you for the obedience of your servants. As they have sown into the kingdom, may they also reap a harvest from the kingdom. As the word of God says, 30, 60, even 100-fold. Impart upon them the blessing of God. Open the floodgates of heaven and let the rain of God, the blessing of God, come down upon them. Rebuke the devourer for their sake, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.